Howdy. You look dry. Pretty much, yeah. Hey, you know, occasionally at our place, and not so much anymore, it's really just like a couples meeting with Sherry and I, but there was times in our family's life where we just bring everybody together for a quick family meeting. Do y'all ever do that? And you're at your place, you have a family meeting, little update, little news, little this is what's going on. So if you'll allow me, I want to have just a 60-second family meeting. Is that okay? And the subject is family finances. If you're on the journey, part of our family, we're typically a very generous church. But I just want to remind us that it's our generosity that fuels the mission of this local church. And we're very transparent about our finances here. We post what's going on the back of your bulletin. You can get a copy of the budget anytime you want. You can ask us how the board develops a budget every year prayerfully. And so in your bulletin, you see on the very back, you have a financial report every week. How many of you look at this regularly? Not so much? Okay. So this is what's happening in family finances. It seems as the year began, we have just a little bit of a shortfall in our generosity every week. And so if that shortfall continues from week to week over the course of months, we get to a point where we're really not sure if we can express ourselves the way we believed, you know, this local body was to express herself in 2019. So I just want to remind us, I think I'm about 52 seconds right now, that the family generosity is what fuels the mission of the local church, right? And many of you are so generous on a continual basis, and many of us are also kind of growing into what it means to defeat materialism and be content with what we have and invest more in the kingdom. So I just wanted to remind us as a family. All right, enough said? You want me to say more? Well, I will say, but now according to the series. All right, so we're in our series, Who Do You Say That I Am? That question that Jesus asks and expects us to answer well. And what we've discovered in the first 4 weeks of the series, and this is week 5, is that it's not a mystery who Jesus is. And we've been looking particularly at John chapter 1, and that's the content for this entire series. The series will end next week, which is the 14th, and then the following week is... Yeah, right? He defeated sin and death, came out of the tomb on the third day, as we just sang, and life and light is ours. So my question for the family is, who are you inviting to possibly experience this life and light on Easter? Are you thinking about people that you're going to invite? I think we should be, right? I mean, isn't that part of our responsibility in the body? And don't think it's not useful. It's not something that you want to pursue because... your pastor is someone who was invited to an Easter service and went to Easter service for the very first time in his life. You know, Jews don't go to church. So the very first time I actually went to church was on an Easter Sunday because of an invitation. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit of God did what the Holy Spirit of God promises to do. And that's crack chest open, pull back the curtain, and reveal the beauty of his Son. The Son was revealed. So let's invite people, okay? We're going to have a great time. The gospel will be preached plainly. The offer of life, forgiveness of sin, lordship and satisfaction and peace and contentment, no matter what the circumstances for the rest of this chaotic thing we call life. And then the beauty of the kingdom, the most vivid life of all, after this brief wisp is done. I mean, that's the gospel, right? Do you think people need to hear the gospel? Yeah, let's do it. All right, so that's on the 21st. And so we're going to clearly explain who Jesus is then as well. So in week 5 here, we've moved beyond prologue. You know what a prologue is? It's the beginning content. And now we move into narrative. John's given us from verses 1 to verse 18 the prologue, propositions, truth about who Jesus is, the logos, the word. And this is where we are after a coverage of verses 1 through 18. Jesus is the eternal word. He is the creator of all things. He is the light and life of mankind. He brought that light and life to earth to offer it to all, and doing so became a stranger in a strange land. The world that he created didn't recognize him, and those who were his own, the Jews, didn't recognize him. But to all who did recognize and receive him, he gave the authority to live new lives as children of God. not by any human measures or decisions, but by the power of God. He is a sui generis, that should be generis and not genesis, one of a kind. There is no one like him, completely unique. He's the embodiment, meaning he is the fullness, the pleroma, that Greek word that we talked about last week. He's the embodiment of grace and the embodiment of truth. And then finally, to close out this prologue, Jesus is the ultimate satisfaction of God's plan for his beloved to come back home. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. So that's the prologue. And now John launches in, beginning in verse 19, John begins the narrative portion of his gospel. And John wrote this for a specific reason. Each one of the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written for the specific purpose of showing Jesus to a world in desperate need, in all of his fullness, his complete identity, his offer, and his love that now makes it possible for us to be the people we're designed to be. And so the prologue is finished and the story begins. And the story begins with John the Baptist. You remember that in our previous weeks, John the Baptist was inserted by John the gospel writer in kind of awkward ways. He seemed to interrupt the flow of the conversation, and it was almost like a foreshadowing of a more full description or biopic of John the Baptist. And now it begins. And John the Baptist has some important things to teach us today. And we'll see that as we move through it. So, today he must increase, and the he is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had this idea of who he was that was solid. It was complete. He didn't want to get outside his lane. He could have easily gotten outside of his lane. He could have easily grabbed more than he was intended for his own edification, his own enrichment, his own building up, his own status. But he insisted on decreasing back to the role that he was called to play. That is so important for us as we understand our part in this major metadrama called living life in the gospel. You see, often we kind of take on a sense of what we need to be, who we need to be, what our name needs to be, how much significance is attached to our name. And in doing so, we move from a small but important part in a grand story to a part in a small story. We're the big man, the big woman on a little campus when the story's all about us. It's a small narrative. And it's so tempting. If you think plainly about it right now, there's some things that we want for ourselves. There's some accomplishments that we're pursuing. There are some labels we'd like to have. As a matter of fact, when we meet each other, the first thing we ask is, you know, who are you? And the first response is, who we are in our vocational world, right? What we do for a living. And if you're a mom, you typically say, I'm a mom, which is amazing. But it's usually the response is something that's designed to identify us. And sometimes in our selfie world, to magnify us. You know, I've never seen a selfie posted that was meant to show that someone is in a posture of humility or ordinary humanity. Every selfie I've seen has been to elevate. Is that true for us? Would you ever post a selfie where you just crawled out of bed or fell out of bed and you're at your absolute worst and you can't see it in a picture, but your breath is horrible? And in a selfie world, that just really expresses some basic natural appetites of our lives. We want to be famous. We want to increase. But John reminds us through his story that the most necessary thing for a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, now completely secure in him, is to get back in our lane and make sure that Jesus is on the increase through our lives. And so here's a quick biopic of John the Baptist. What we forget often, if we ever knew it, is that John the Baptist is a very significant person. And his significance was foretold even before his birth. If you remember the story in Luke chapter 1, John's father, Zechariah, is a powerful positioned priest in the Jewish temple, in their religious system. And when it was his turn to go in and perform the priestly duties, he got a message from an angel that he thought was laughable. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, they were advanced in years. And they had never had a child. Elizabeth, as the text says, was barren. And so they'd pretty much given up on the idea that they would ever bear children until this angel shows up in the very midst of the intimacy of Zechariah performing his priestly duties and gives him an amazing, astounding, and to Zechariah, at least in the temporary world, an unbelievable message. But this is the significant position that's foreshadowed and prophesied, predicted for John the Baptist. Now, while Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, I'm in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to follow. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many..." So here's now his portfolio. Here's what's in his biopic about his significance. "And many will..." Where is it? "And many will rejoice at his birth," verse 15, "for he will be great before the Lord." Sounds good. "And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit." Sounds really good. "Even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, when you compare somebody who's going to be born to Elijah in that context, I mean, that is superstar status right there. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, that's an amazing resume to come for this one who was now given as a gift to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And as it turns out, he and Jesus are blood related because Elizabeth and Mary are related. You know the story, right? And so here's John, who will be John the Baptist, that's got this great resume already assigned to him. And as we see, as we move into our text from verses 19 through 34, John now arrives on the scene, and he continues to strain down towards his role, not taking for himself what might freely be given to elevate himself. He insists on decreasing in order that he might fill his proper station of elevating the one he's called to witness for. See, that's really important. How necessary is it to decrease and remain in our station so that we can be properly positioned to elevate the one that we've been called to witness for? This is a message for all who call on the name of the Lord. And so as we get started, John is saying, in the midst of his fame, and he is absolutely famous at this time. If you know what's going on here, John is baptizing, and if you're someone in church work, you love baptizing. Baptism in itself is amazingly awesome, but baptism is a significant affirmation of your ministry. And the more you baptize, the better. And John is baptizing by the dozens, if not the hundreds, at the River Jordan. And everybody's coming out to be baptized by John. Now, an interesting thing about this baptism is that there are Jews coming out to be baptized by John, which is a brand new thing, because a Jewish baptism is a typical, in this time period, a self-baptism, where you're a child of God and you can take responsibility to, for lack of a better term, baptize yourself to prove your devotion to your father. But these are Jews who are coming now to be baptized by John, by another person. And this is an amazingly indicative celebrity for John. You see, Gentiles were the only ones that were required to be baptized by a Jew because they were the people outside of the Father's kingdom. And if they wanted to come in, they must go through all the rigors and jump through all the hoops and be baptized by a Jew. But these are Jews coming to be baptized by this celebrity. And if you've ever known a celebrity pastor, I mean, John is the celebrity of all celebrities at this point. And John is very clear when the religious leaders send emissaries out to him, because he both wants a sensation and a possible threat to the religious establishment. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. And I wanted to look at this threesome: confess, did not deny, confess. That's exactly the way it is in the original language. So John, the gospel writer, wants this here for emphasis. John the Baptist is putting his foot down at this time. And he's saying, let's make this clear. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, the Christ is the one that the nation of Israel has been waiting for hundreds of years, that their religious predictors, their prophets, has been saying would come to Israel and give her back her rightful place, that she would be now redeemed and the Father again would elevate her as a nation to her proper position. And they asked him, he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now, these aren't just some willy-nilly terms that we would throw out and say, "Man, are you Elvis? You know, are you Oprah?" This is a very specific understanding of a timeline that reaches back hundreds of years, when the prophets of ancient Israel put into code how to see when the coming of this Messiah would be. There's a very specific timeline, and that's what we should understand about God in all of his plans. He's very orderly. He's never willy-nilly. He's always to the finite details of what's necessary to both show himself to the world and to unveil his plan for the future. Anybody read through the book of Leviticus? Anybody stayed awake in that reading? See, we don't like Leviticus because we say it's just too minute and it's too tedious and it's too detailed. But that's exactly what God wants you to see, that he's got every jot and tittle of his plan to bring life to those who are now wallowing in the dark to fruition. And so when they want him to deny that he's the Christ, when they want him to say that he's not Elijah, and they want him to refute the fact or the possibility that he's the prophet, there are very specific understandings about Israel's story and her redemption in play. And so let's just reach back for our own. Hey, do you like to go to brunch? Who likes brunch? You like brunch? I love brunch. You know why? Because I go in with an amazing appetite, and at the end of it, I have to be wheeled out. Like, I just will not stop eating at brunch. This, my friends, is a gospel brunch. This is lots of text. You're going to burp a few times during the course of it, but I hope that it'll be highly nutritious and lend to your understanding of what's going on in this life of John the Baptist and what he has to say to us. So, who John isn't? I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet. So let's start with this question of, is he the Christ? The prophet Daniel, who was the prime minister through several kingdoms after Israel was exiled for her disobedience, meaning the temple was destroyed and she was farmed out to foreign countries, starting with Babylon. Daniel was one of those excellent young men of high education who was deported as well and called to serve in a foreign court. And about 600 years, give or take, before Jesus came, Daniel gave a very specific timeline of when Israel could expect this promised one to show up. That's why there's so much energy around Israel at this particular time in history, because they have an expectation that this long-awaited one who will be their rescue, their redemption, would appear on the scene. And during this highly energized expectation, many false messiahs arose and started rebellions and were cast down and executed. And so the religious community was on high alert, both for the excitement of the possibility that the Messiah would come, but also in sensitivity of all the false messiahs rising up. And this is what Daniel had to say in chapter 9. Now, if you know the book of Daniel, you know that it's so rich in prediction of God's plan for Israel and for the world. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Now, if you know your terms in prophecy and your understanding of the Hebrew, 7 weeks is literally 7 periods of years, or 77s as it's also known. But in this particular segment, there are 7 weeks or 7 sets of 7 years from the time the temple is rebuilt, because it was is this too much for y'all? It was completely destroyed in the exile. When the call goes out, when Israel is resettled, and a king named Zerubbabel, and then Herod had to do, King Herod, to rebuild the temple, that from the time the word goes out to rebuild to the coming of this one, this anointed one, this Savior, it's a very specific term. It's 49 years. And so they're so interested. Now, it could also be interpreted as 490 years. It just, you know, there's a variety. But 490 works well, too, when you talk about Daniel's prophecies of every kingdom that would follow. So this is what the emissaries from the religious leaders are asking John. Hey, are you the one? We know it's about time. And he says, no, I'm not that one. And then, what then? Verse 21, are you Elijah? He says, I am not. Now, Elijah has a very specific purpose also in this final plan to bring the Messiah. And you see it in the book of Malachi, the very last book in your Hebrew text or your Old Testament. Behold, God says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, what the Jews didn't know is if Elijah himself, the very person of Elijah, would return. Because if you know your Elijah story, you know that Elijah did not die, was not buried, but he was carried away by a chariot of fire, right? How many knew that? Awesome. Extra donut in the cafe after we're done. But you better hurry. They might be gone. So Elijah has this purpose that he is going to come also. And if you look at the rest of that text in Malachi, you see that Elijah is described as someone who is going to do the things that John the Baptist was to do. Turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, to bring now a landscape that would provide the day of the Lord. And so the third identity and the third negation that John the Baptist gives: are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And next to the Christ, this is the biggest possibility for John the Baptist's celebrity, because it's a word from Moses that we see back in Deuteronomy as Moses is leading the nation out of bondage from Israel through the Red Sea into the wilderness and finally, after much turmoil, into the Promised Land. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him you shall listen. This is so important, especially as you see the gospel story unfold. Moses is the celebrity of all celebrities to Israel. There is no one bigger than Moses. So when Moses has given a prediction or a prophecy that this prophet like me to be listened to will arise, I mean, they are like ears pointed up on high attention with their tails up in the air. Yeah. So they're waiting for these ones to come. And John the Baptist says at every turn on these three possibilities, this is not me. This is not my place. And as you see the story progress here for the rest of our text, John continues to strain towards decreasing and putting himself back in his proper place and his proper identity. So then they said, we give up, 3 strikes and we're out. Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice. Everybody say, I am the voice. See, I don't have to do a whole lot of work from history to theology and then come back to your application, Because all of us are called to be a voice. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John the Baptist is saying, well, you tried it with Daniel. Nope. You tried it with Malachi. Nope. You tried it with Moses. Nope. Isaiah, however, the prophet Isaiah, who wrote in kind of that same time period of about 600 years before Christ's arrival, Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So under the authority of God's word, John the Baptist is saying, I am this one. I am the one who is called to be a voice and a leveling agent so that the pathway is eased for the Lord to make his appearance. You see that in there? The high places made low, the low places made high, the unsmooth and uneven now leveled. Now, I don't think this is a reach, but I think our responsibility in that same way is to be a voice that removes every obstacle for the people in our lives to have clear sailing and understand and see who the Lord is. That we literally need to get out of the way and remove every obstacle for the Lord's appearance through us and now offered to the people in our lives. It's the very nature of being a witness. Do you see that? But so often what gets in the way and what becomes an obstacle in the high places and the places that are really low is the fact that we're still trying to make a name for ourselves. And we're afraid that if in my workplace, for example, I try to make low and then level up and start being a voice, that there's something at stake for me. And I have this plan for self-elevation that if I somehow choose to decrease, I'm going to put my elevation at risk. Do you see that? And we see that in our neighborhoods with our friends, and we're so afraid. We're afraid that this high position that they hold us in is going to be at risk if we decide that our actions and our voice, make no mistake, our voice is they're combined, they're collaborating. Our actions and our voice are collaborating to remove the obstacles, to bring up the possibility, to make level and smooth, that people will see the Lord coming both through us and to them. That is the responsibility of every single believer, to refuse self-elevation for the purpose of elevating Jesus Christ. And there's only one person who can be elevated. One person has to decrease. We can't both sit on a throne, right? I love this text from Isaiah. Isaiah 40 and 41 is amazing. I mean, it's a great personal time of devotion. If you want to do that this week, just break up 40 and 41 in your own private study and prayer time. So this is who John the Baptist says he is. He's very plain. He says, I am a voice crying out in the wilderness. I was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. And now we go to John's view of himself. I must decrease. I have to get out of the way. I have to be in my role. I have to remain in my wheelhouse at my station so I can fulfill my calling. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, these emissaries. They asked him, well, where's your authority? Because you're obviously not one of the big three. You're not the Christ. You're not Elijah. You're not the prophet. What do you think you're doing? I mean, he's got this huge following. He's like Joel Osteen, except more rooted in the Bible. Oops. Sorry, is this being televised? Please continue to listen. He's got this huge celebrity following, and they want to know, where is your authority? And it's so beautiful the way he insists that his only authority is to give voice to the magnificent arrival of the one that he was foreshadowed to announce. What a great motivation for getting out of bed every day. What a compelling reason to go as a voice into your workplace and onto the soccer field, in the neighborhood, with a transcendent purpose that goes beyond making a name for ourselves. Why are you baptizing if you're not the big three? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. And they didn't. Jesus had been baptized by John. You'll see him reference that in a minute. John, the gospel writer, doesn't reference the baptism of Jesus. This is all after. But they don't know who Jesus is yet. Even one who comes after me, and you think I'm a celebrity. I'm not even worthy of bending down and unstrapping this guy's sandals. Which is, it's figurative in the nation that a servant is called to do just the most menial task, and this was among the most menial. And John says, I'm not even qualified to do that. I'm the lesser of the least. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, John's view of Jesus. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, read this with me, just up to verse 30. Ready? See, this person is the only one worthy of elevation. And he is our primary objective in the witness of our lives. Can anyone else in this room take away the sin of the world? Is there anyone qualified? This is sort of the coming out party, if you understand what's happening here. I mean, it's pretty obvious. The only time that we know Jesus and John talked prior to this was in the baptism, when John the Baptist is like, there's just a line coming in. I mean, he's standing here in the just right depth of water in the Jordan, and you just look up on the bank, and there's just Jews just lined up everywhere, just coming down. Some of them are weeping. Some of them are broken. John's preaching as he talks. He's like, man, what are y'all doing here? Don't you like that? I mean, as a pastor, I'm like, no, let's baptize everybody we can. And John's like, what are you doing here? Don't you know that the axe is already laid at the root of the tree? So you better repent. And they're like, John, that's what we're trying to do. And so he's got all these people streaming in, and he's baptizing one after another. And I don't know if he's even looking like, okay, next, okay, next, okay, next. And then he goes, next, and he's like, what? He goes, oh, no. I need to be baptized by you. That's the only conversation they've had so far. And Jesus has replied, as you know, in this moment, no, John, you need to baptize me because there's a plan here. Remember we talked about the specificity of God's plan? I need to be baptized by you and this way fulfill the righteous requirements of this plan. Next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Lord. This is whom I said, and we talked about this. John, the gospel writer, inserted this last week, if you remember, in the narrative. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. What's the purpose of John's coming? That Jesus might be revealed. Again, I think that applies directly without much work or histrionics or stretching of the text. For what purpose have we now come into the kingdom, children of God? All of us who trust the King, those of us who have been and are being redeemed, those of us who are straining toward followership and continuing, I think, a desire to decrease and trusting his grace to pick us back up when we get it wrong? What is a greater purpose for us in our coming into the kingdom? And John continues, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. When did this happen? When did this happen? In the baptism. Do you think that's why Jesus told John, hey, you need to do this to fulfill all righteousness? Because if he wasn't baptized, then the Spirit in the form of this dove wouldn't have settled on him to proclaim, followed by a voice from heaven from God, that this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. There would be no affirmation if Jesus wouldn't have been baptized. This is the proclamation and the empowerment for Jesus' public ministry. And John says, I'm completely convinced now. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water, that's God's commission, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You see, John had an idea when Jesus showed up that this was someone special and he needs to be baptized by him, but he was now certain that this was the Messiah because he had been told that the Holy Spirit in some brand new, never seen before way was going to now descend and empower this one. So he's totally convinced. And now the context changes from water baptism to internal baptism, to Holy Spirit baptism. And that's what happens when you say yes to Jesus Christ. You now have in you, invested in you for all time, in this natural, now supernatural life, the gift of God's Holy Spirit in you. You see, John is not, this is important, John is not the first New Testament preacher. He is the last Old Testament prophet. We see in here going from water as a symbol of repentance to the Holy Spirit being the proof and now the internal dynamo to drive your repentance and growth. This is important stuff. This is a big moment. I can tell by your face that you agree. We're all shouting, yippee, hallelujah. What time is the basketball game? No, just kidding. And I have seen... Hold on, yeah. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So these are bookends here. And John bore witness that this is the Son of God. So my question is, as I wrap up, what name are you still trying to make for yourself? In what ways do you want to increase in this earthly temporary thing that may be getting in the way? There are mountains of obstacles for you to bear witness with your life, your voice, that you know the Son of God, that you have this Holy Spirit. In what ways is your self-elevation getting in the way as an obstacle to the elevation of the only one worthy of elevating? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you think it's a fair question? So y'all come on out. Application. I think we've already talked about it, and you know, at least subtly or maybe implicitly. Step one, accept your role as a voice in the wilderness. And I'll tell you what, you may not have any trees, bushes, desert, and rattlesnakes in the context of your life, but you operate in a cultural vacuum of dark wilderness. And everybody said, who desperately need your voice. Two, you got to decrease. Got to get low. Lord, I know I've got these major plans for myself, but you know what? I understand my role is not to increase, but to remain humble so that you can use me as a voice to bring down the high places, to raise up the low places, to make smooth the uneven, so that Jesus Christ can be introduced through me, by me, and he can be seen clearly. Finally, elevate Jesus to his proper place. And then live it, tell it. Live it and tell it. Say it. Live it, tell it. All right? Stand up. Stand up, all you voices. Let's agree to use our voice, right? To bring down the high, to raise up the low, and make smooth the uneven. Can we do it? Will we do it? Yes. Father, we love you. Thanks for giving us an opportunity to see this great story of personal understanding of place and position and posture. And the greatness of John the Baptist is now, we don't deny that he's great, but his greatness is found in his continued insistence on decreasing so that your son could be constantly on the increase. May that be said of us with our voice and with our lives. And all the voices in the wilderness said together, amen. All right, glad you're here. Hey, all y'all who got a free donut, it's time. Go.